You're listening to Diverse City Podcast. Please stay tuned to hear a powerful word. For giving or more church information, check us out at diversecity.church. Or to text to give, text DIVERSE to 73256. Thank you for listening and enjoy the word.
Come on. Stand to your feet and give your awesome God a praise right here and right now. He's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. That's my God. That's your God. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, that you will never leave us. We thank you, Lord, that you will never forsake us. And if you did it before, God, we thank you, Lord, that you can do it again. Is there anything too hard for you, God? Nothing. So, Father, I just pray during this moment that you have your way. I pray that you touch your people individually, corporately, for, Father, you know exactly what we need in this moment. So, Lord, I give you thanks in advance for what you're about to do, the lives that will be touched, the community that will be impacted, and the transformation upon each and every one of these people today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Go with me real quick to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. Don't judge me because of my life suit on. It has something to do with the message. I know there's been a few shootings, but this is not body armor. Got it. All right. Can we stand to our feet for the reading of the word today? It's spring. How y'all enjoying this weather today? Woo! Yes, Lord. My Paw Patrol pad. Thank you. Y'all got it? 1 Kings chapter 19. Y'all ready? We're going to read together, or I'm going to listen to y'all read, and I'm going to get a drink of water, and then we're going to share the word, all right? One, two, three. Then. Oh, wait, no. Stop real quick. Wait. I know. Rhythm, pace, cadence. I'll help y'all out. Let's try it again. Take two. There's grace in this place. Here we go. Then he went on alone into traveling, and he sat down and prayed. Die. Take my life. All right, good job. Listen, before you sit down, tell someone on your left-hand side, you're not going to drown. Look to your right side and say, I can't swim, though. You may be seated. I can swim, too, bro. You're not going to drown. It's not over. It's not finished. Allow God to be able to say something in the midst of your situation. Welcome to Uncomfortable Part 3. Raise your hand if you were here for week one. All right, in week one, we talked about Gideon, how he overcame fear, how he overcame his own insecurities and moved from fearful to fearless. And Gideon understood that it was not about him, that God equipped him with his 300. The 300 represented here, that it's not about me, it's not about you, but together we can overtake any demon. Together we can oppose and overtake any adversity or any enemy that you may be faced. Last week, who was here for Mother's Day? All right, we know we had a few people that were missing and with their mothers. It's all cool in the game. If I could get me a flight under $40 and wasn't the pastor, I would have went last week to see my mama. Mama, I love you. we talked about Hannah. And so if you wasn't here, we talked about that we all need a touch from God, that life tries to throw us lemons and it's our responsibility to convert it into lemonade. Hannah was a great person of perseverance, a person of faith, a person that through a mist of trials and persecution, she was able to maintain her composure. And today, we're going to talk about Elijah. Now, before I start, what made me wear this life vest, when I think about Elijah, he's a very interesting guy. And I thought about every summer when the weather would change about this time. In Florida, we would go to Daytona Beach. It was our favorite trip to do every summer. And a part of going, while I was a little toddler, we would have our life vest and our little boogie board. I could only find Paw Patrol, but mine was Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. It had to be orange because Michelangelo was the bomb. Yep, you feel that. Raphael was second, but the rest will pray for you. And every year, it was the highlight of our trip. We would go to the beach. We would stay close to the beach. You can see outside the beautiful view, and you couldn't wait until the morning. So you would go out, and the thing I would like to do is go on the boogie board to be able to ride the waves. I would get on. Hopefully, I don't break this. And you have to ride, and it's a part based on when they're coming. You have to hold your balance, and you have to maintain. I would fall, get back on, get on the next wave, fall, get back on. I'll catch a good one, then eventually I'll fall again. But one time, when I was 11, I fell. I almost drowned, folks. I was underwater, couldn't breathe. I thought that was it. I wasn't living for Christ. I'm going to hell. I thought I was going to drown. And then I heard a voice that, "Son, stand up." And I stood up, and I made it through. That was my traumatic experience. I've had a few other near deaths, but we're not going to talk about that today. You may be here one a little bit later. But thinking about the lives of Elijah, riding the waves is just like emotions, right? They go up, they go down. And as we talked last week, you can't live by your feelings. You can't live by what's going on, but you have to be able to ride the wave. And the part of staying on is, can you keep your balance? Now, our character today, Elijah, was a person that couldn't keep his balance. Elijah is one of the most interesting prophets in the Bible. He was very colorful in his personality. Elijah in itself means, "My God is my Lord." You can name your kids Elijah if you want to. God used him during an important time where pagan and idolatry worship was going on. God brought Elijah in and said, "I have an assignment for you. I need you to take out the idols. I need you to take out all of this mist of depression that's going on." And Elijah was courageous at moment. He would ride the big waves. And sometimes, maybe a shark, maybe it's water, maybe he took his eyes off of God. He fell back in. But Elijah was also filled with turmoil. Elijah was very bold. He was very decisive. But in other times, he was fearful. In other times, he was very attentive. And while he experienced victory and defeat, sometimes it had to follow by recovery. Elijah lost his balance many times, but God wants us to keep on riding. Stay in balance. Stay in tune. Elijah is also known as the person of depression. Many of us struggle with depression. We don't like to talk about it. It's not cool. We don't want to share it with people that don't go to church because it makes us feel like our God is weak. But the spirit of depression does try to come to us in many different stages, levels, and frustration. So I believe as we look at the lives of the life of Elijah, God has given us tools, God has given us principles, and specific actions that we can take when the spirit of depression tries to come on you. So you have to understand, first, we are three-part beings. We have a spirit, we possess a soul, and we live in a body. If you neglect one of the three, it's going to be trouble. How good is it if your spirit's right, your soul is good, but your health is bad? Can God even still use you if you neglect your eating donut after donut? I don't want to look at Jason. Donut after donut, you're not taking care of your health. And the next thing you know, you got to take this, you got to take that, you got to do this, all of these things. And God has told us to guard our temple. But what about if you neglect your spirit? You're left to God, make your own decisions, your own choices, and you're the only one governing yourself. Left to my own good, I'll fall into a lot of trouble. But what about when you neglect your spirit? Yes, you're a Christian, you'll serve in church, you're working out, so you got your pecs, but you're crazy. You would fit good in here, the imperfect church for perfect people. But all three are important. We can all easily identify what's going on physically. We all know the call and what we need to do, and thus saith the Lord spiritually. But our soul is something that we have to keep in check. So as we talk about the life of Elijah, if you go to the next one, I'm a big believer of top five. So let me just, who's heard of Elijah? Because I want to make sure everybody's on par. Okay, about 60% of people. So here's Elijah, top five things, right? If I had to tell you who Elijah was in 5 minutes, here it goes. Number one, no rain. Elijah came on the scene, and God said, make a proclamation and tell them there will be no more rain. I'm tired of their frustration. I'm tired of everything that's going on. And he made a prayer, and for 3.5 years, no rain. Yes, in our 21st century mindset, we just think about not having grass or not being able to get any water. But in this time, everything is about water. The lake has dried up. No vegetation. No one can be able to hear and know what's going on. You have no more water. People are dying. People are upset. People are angry. And it's because of Elijah. Number two, during this 3.5-year drought, Elijah gets hungry, so he goes and visits a widow. And now this widow is at home. All she got is enough food to make one ooey butter cake. And she said, if I make this ooey butter cake, I'm going to hook it up for me and my son, and then we're going to die. So she's there making the ooey butter cake. We got all of that fun stuff, butter, cinnamon, cake batter, a lot of sugar. Eggs, what else, Sharon? Milk, okay, all that good stuff. I don't cook, praise the Lord. And she's making the cake. Ooh. And then the prophet comes up. All she got is I think my mic went out. Or can y'all hear? All right, we good. Good. So the prophet comes up, and in all of his anointing, says, I'm hungry. Hook a brother up. I know you're about to die, but respect my office. And by faith, she gave it to him. She fed him, and God, because of her faith, she created a business. God told her, if you start pouring oil, as long as you have somewhere to pour it, I'll keep filling it over and over. So while other people are in a drought, she's capitalizing because she has all of the oil. Now, in the same time, a few months later, we're on number three. We're talking about no life now. Her son dies. And guess what she does? She blames the prophet. It's your fault. My ooey butter cake would have been enough for him. And he dies. But the prophet resurrects her son back to life. Elijah was so powerful, so anointed, and done so many great and mighty things. And then number four, this is kind of like Avengers Endgame. God has had enough. He's saying, okay, we have to settle this score. You with God or you with Baal. The prophets of Baal show up in 450, and Elijah shows up by himself. And just like a gentleman, Elijah says, Baal prophets go first. The God that answered by fire is the one true and living God. And so the prophets of Baal begin to go. They get their praise and worship. They get their tambourines. They get a little fan to help with hot weather. All of these things they do for the next 3-4 hours to the point where Elijah's on the floor laughing at them, mocking them. He said, who are you serving? He won't even answer you. They start cutting blood. They start making blood covenants, shaking waters, all of these type of things. And after a whole day, nothing happens. And then Elijah said, I got this. Elijah begins his altar, and he says, dunk 3 gallons of water on it. They pour the water. They pour the water. They pour the water. And instantly, God answers by fire. And just like a good man of God, as soon as they die, he kills all of them. He said, I'll pray for your healing later. All 450 prophets die. And now you would think in this moment that Elijah is feeling himself, having a little swag. I done seen my God answered. I've stopped the rain. And he did another prayer. And guess what? Rain came back instantly. But in this moment, while he's in the point that should feel high, that feels should feel ultimate support, he feels like he's by himself. He runs into a rough spot of depression. In verse number 1 of 19, we're going to back up a little bit. It says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel, which is his crazy wife, everything that Elijah has done. He told him all 5 steps. He ruined everything. We were supposed to have our business, our money. Everything is gone. And Elijah, he did it all. And Elijah, and including the way he had killed the prophets. Verse number 2, it says, so Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I will not kill you just as you killed them. Now, what do we see here? You would think after all of the great things that Elijah has done, after all of the mocking he's been able to do, what do we see first with depression? One is that great achievement normally follows great discouragement. There are some people getting to graduate in a few weeks, and it should be the most exciting time of their life. And they're already tripping. Now what am I going to do? Oh my gosh, I got to get a job. I got to go to college. You should be celebrating. But that great achievement brought great discouragement. You've been working so hard for the promotion. You finally got it. And you should be excited, but you're tripping. Now you got to do the job. And you're scared. What happened? Or what about this? I want to get married. God sends me the person. You lose weight, you get in shape, and then the day comes you get married and you lose your cool. Or even for women, we see it multiple times after 9 months of long suffering for pregnancy and with some things that happen to a lot of people, struggle with postpartum depression. All of the work that was done, all of the carrying. And when you should be celebrating, depression sets in. See, the Bible talks about us going from faith to faith and to glory to glory. We do well on the faith, right? The high points. Hallelujah. Things are going well. But it's the two that hurts us. Sometimes God wants us to get over there, and what happens is we go from faith, and then we go to two, and you're upset, and you go to from faith, and then you go to two. And then eventually you get to their destination, and you think your pathway, the promises God has for you, is a straight line. But as anyone knows, if you've been serving Christ for a while, there's a lot of turns, there's a lot of twists, there's a lot of waves, there may be turbulence, there may be a shark, there may be a crab, there may be just a seashell that you may think is something worse, but you got to ride the wave. Thank you, Cornelius. So, after a great achievement, we have to make sure that we don't let our guard down. You've done all of that work. You've made that accomplishment. Now you can't come to a point where you just start slipping. Nah, I'm good. I don't need to go to church anymore. I'm anointed. Nah, I'm good. I need to reinvest my money here. And you just stop breaking your tithe. Oh, Lord, Pastor Ray's gone. I can't go there no more. Don't let your guard down. He's looking for a chance to be able to see you compromise. He wants you to check out. You just killed 450 prophets, and one woman got you scared, bro. 450, you stopping rain, you calling rain back, and one woman's threat got you tripping. Verse number 3, it says, Elijah was afraid that he fled for his own life. He went into Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Are you living with the threat? Are you living with some belief that's stopping you from being all that God has called you to be? Have the voices of man drowned the voice of God in your life? Because some of us are dealing with threats that we're not talking. She didn't punch him. She didn't touch him. She didn't pull out a gun on him. It's the threat. It's the external threat. You're going to be just like your father. You're going to be just like your mother. You're not good enough. You don't have enough education. The threat that keeps you from going to school. The threat from starting your business. The threat from serving in ministry. Yes, you nasty. Yes, you got a past. The external threat. Leave your past in the past. The external threat that's telling you won't be enough. The external threat that says you're ugly. The external threat of people that one incident has drowned the voice of God. But what if it's not external? What if it's internal? What have you been telling you? What have you been telling yourself that you're not capable of doing? If you go out that far, you're going to drown. And God is saying, come, Peter, come, Peter, come. Now I'm good. That's a little bit too much sacrifice. That's going to take a little bit too much. The internal threat. James, you can't be a pastor. If they know about your past. And this threat, it hits all of us. If I can be completely honest, probably once every 10 months, the thought of depression hits me. I've went to Allie and be like, yo, you cheating on me. Don't be lying. You don't love me. For no reason. She hasn't done anything, but it's the threat of I'm not good enough. It's the threat that I'm not great enough. It's the threat that I'm so imperfect that how would anybody love me by their own choice? There's so many people here that's lost good people, that's lost good jobs, that's lost so many things in your life because of the threat. They didn't do anything. You're a professional warrior, and it keeps you enslaved from the things that God has called you to do. Proverbs 4:23, check this out. And it says it twice. In verse 23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Listen, when your heart is broke, your head don't work. Tweet that. In 23 and verse 7, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. There's so much I can deposit into you, but if you don't believe it, sooner or later, we have to take responsibility. Sooner or later, you have to start talking to yourself in third person and say, self, you're going to get up. Self, we're not going to stay right here. Self, we got to get started. Self, we got something to do. Self, God has a plan for us. Your heart. And so with depression, right, sometimes we have the taboo that it's just the worst thing ever. But for some, I mean, it's different stages and phases. Sometimes it's just for a blink, for 2 hours, a thought comes and you have to be able to cast it down. For others, it becomes a horrible day. For others, you stay in that mode for 2 months. Now, it's nothing wrong if it just comes, it hits you, you deal with it. But if you're in something for a week or 2 weeks, That's a long time. Yes, there are special circumstances and situations as we grieve and we mourn the loss of other things. But if it's just something that has nothing to control the things that you have been called to do, we have to be able to move forward. So check this out. Some of us say, oh, no, this is too far. But I'm telling you, God is with you. It says, when you go through the deep waters, what did he say? I will be with you. I will be with you. There's no depths, there's no mountain, there's no valley that you can go through that God will not be there with you. Speaking of depression, and I'm putting myself on the line because some of you need to have a reality check that it's not just the food you ate, it's something that you need to deal with. When I hit 30, I started to have depression. I remember going to the barber shop and coming home one day, and I start fading out right here, and I accused the barber, and I said, you messed my hair up, but I just started thinning out, Lord. And I get my strength every Sunday when I see some of the other brothers' head up in here. Hallelujah. The 30s had me tripping. I thought I would be in the purpose. I thought I would be in full-time ministry. I'm losing my hair. And we try to hide stuff, start doing research on hair restoration and trying to figure out what I can do to hide it. And I said, be it unto me, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Yes, my dad is a barber, and he's been a barber 2 months before I was born. And out of all people, you chose to lose hair. You picked me. I would take this thorn in my flesh. Yes, Lord. But there are things like that that are surface level. Also in my 30s, where it has been some of the best and the worst years. There are some things I didn't control from losing kids. How are you going to do this? People don't want kids, and I'm losing kids. I'm in depression. I went to seminary school because I was depressed. From October to December, I didn't want to talk to anybody, and I had to go to seminary school to find out God for myself. I was cursing him. I was upset. If you got the Psalms and you changed it to the hip-hop generation, that's what I was speaking to God. I was depressed. I was frustrated. I couldn't figure it out. We did everything that we're supposed to do. We paid off all of our debt. We had one car and a half a car. One car worked, other car was named Faith. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't, but I had a plan. I was trying to get somewhere. And after all of that, 6 months emergency fund, investing 15% of my retirement, can't get what I want. Depressed, frustrated, serving in ministry, youth pastor, standing before kids, trying to tell them what's going on in God's faithfulness, and I'm wounded. And that's my side. Imagine her. Two wounded people trying to help each other out. Depressed. Can't figure out what's going on. Thought I had crossed all my I's, dotted all my T's, and we're still having miscarries. Or even not even miscarries. Birthing kids and seeing my son die after 90 minutes in my hand. Depressed. That's the type of things we're dealing with today. And God is here to set you free. God is here to give you another chance. Yes, we believe in medicine. Yes, we believe in counseling. But what does God's word have to say about your situation today? That's what we have to stand on. That's what we have to believe so we can keep on riding the waves. Riding the waves. We're not just in a swimming pool where it's just water going on. We're in the ocean. The waves are coming. You may ride the first one, but if you fall, you can get back up and keep on riding. So what happens most of the time is we go, we check in, we want to see how people are doing, and guess what they say? I'm fine. I'm fine. Look at that. Where are you at? I'm fine, but you're angry. I'm fine, but you're insecure. I'm fine, but I'm unhappy. I'm fine, but I'm rejected. I'm fine, and I'm entertained. And you come to church and say, how you doing? Praise the Lord. Blessed and highly favored. Isn't the Lord good? We took communion today. The worship was awesome. But you're depressed. You're stressed or distressed. You're overeating. You're not eating enough. You're scared. You feel forgotten. And all you say is, I'm fine. Church is a hospital for sick people. There is no reason to be like Adam and Eve and trying to cover up what you're going through. God called you to be free. God called you to do great and mighty works. But if you have to be real with yourself. If you fine, you good, that's cool. And if you're not, it's still good. You may be in the faith spot, but you may be in the two spot. You may be somewhere in the middle. You may be at the glory spot. You may be at the two spot, getting back to glory. Some of us love to climb. Some of us like to go in the valley because it's comfortable, just like Elijah. But God wants to stretch you. God wants you to push past your uncomfortableness because there's great and mighty works for you to be able to do. And if you go to the cups, or whenever you're ready, you can go to the cups. Because what happens was, here's my default, right? When I look at I'm fine, normally it's stress. Normally I can't slow down. Normally I'm trying to do this. Normally I'm trying to do ministry. I'm trying to do a business. I'm trying to do the corporate man. I'm trying to be the family man. I'm trying to be the businessman, God's man all the time. And if the devil can't slow you down, what he does is speed you up, add more stuff. Yes, the word says he won't put more on us than we can bear. But sometimes we put it on ourselves. Yes, he wants to carry your burdens, but if he told you not to do it and you want to do it just to be nicer, you want to do it to stand out and show for other people, it can lead you to depression. And it's kind of like the cup. You see the cup is very nice, and I was going to bring water. It just ran out of time. It's as if I pour water into that cup. Yes, you're getting refreshed, but the things that are coming in are going right back out. You get the next cup and say, yes, if I just get a bigger house, I will feel better. Pour it in the cup, cup runs out. It feels good. You do your housewarming. You can show off all of the church people. You can ask for a housewarming gift, but sooner or later, the cup runs out. You can go back to school, get more education, have Sally Mae send you a loan, and you feel great because you have another degree. You can have so many degrees that people can think you're a thermometer. But your cup will run out. Preach back, man. Thank you. Hallelujah. Yeah. What are you pouring in your cup? God wants to heal you, not just put a Band-Aid over the hole. God wants you to do great things, and we try to camouflage it and say, if I have another child, or if I have a child, this will change. Oh, man. If I get the better job, if I can go to a bigger church, if I can go to a smaller church, if I can go to a church where there's been a senior pastor for more than 3 weeks, it's going to change. No, you got to fix it. We have to own our own pain. We have to own our own responsibilities. Some of us, we try to do it through relationships. And I've said this before in a leadership meeting, but I'll say it for all of us. Don't let your boyfriend keep your husband from coming. Men, don't let your girlfriend keep your husband from coming. Oh, your wife from coming. I'm sorry. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'll get some water. Where are you compromising that still has you leaking? You think you fixed it. You're trying to stay busy. You're trying to do this, you're trying to do that, but you're still leaking. You can go to the next one real quick. It says, if you don't have time to pray and read scriptures, you're busier than God ever intended for you to be. That's putting the main thing. The Bible says, seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and all things shall be added into you. Not all day, but he wants priority. If you're so busy, you can't stop getting on your phone, checking emails, on Facebook, trying to work two jobs, trying to overcome this, trying to overcome that, you're going to still be leaking. Your personal time with God is the continuous healing of your cup. That was all the, you know, before credits. Now we're back to verse number 4 where we started. Then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. So you see the intentionality. He knows that he's wrong and he's going away. And he sat down under the solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Yes, Lord, you'd use me. Yes, Lord, I can do great and mighty works. But this wave of this woman is too much for me. That shark is coming to bite me, and I prefer to just stay on the shore of the shallow end. And he says, I have had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Sometimes with depression, we get to a point and you say, you know what? I can't be better than my parents. Based on what they've been able to achieve, what they've been able to accomplish, you've put that as your ceiling. Not God, you. And you get to a point where you know it's more in your life and you know you can be able to do better, and you settle. Depression will tell you that you're alone. How can, out of all people, Elijah feel alone when God was with him when he was against 450? How can Elijah be alone when he's seen him do miracles and be able to raise people from the dead? How can Elijah feel like he's alone when his anointing, his glory, and others aspire to be like him? So we have to be careful when you get alone. That you, when decisions come and you're hungry, you're angry, you're lonely, and you're tired, to relax. What's going on? Hold up, let me self-diagnose. What happened here? How did I get in this situation? And some of us, the biggest battles we face, then we just feel like giving up. There are people that will beat cancer and overcome and become victorious and then feel like they want to die. You've been married for 20 years. Now you want your marriage to die. You've been going to school for how long to get your doctorate? And you still want to die? It's time to live. It's time to do great things. You've opened up business after business. You've got the grant. Everything is going well. And you still want to die. Get back and stand and ride the wave. Ride the wave. Don't get too high. Don't get too low. Don't feel so confident in yourself. Yes, you've done great things. Yes, you're all that in a bag of chips. Chill out. Chilleth out in the King James. Relax. It's going to be good. So when it hits you, you can still keep moving. And when you hit it, you're still good. So when the time comes, I just bought me a car. What has it been, 3 weeks, 2 weeks? You can go to the next one real quick. Went to a car. In a lot of our situations, we need to get a Carfax report. What's under the hood? If you make that decision now, would you be happy with it at the end of the year? If you took that job, is it leading you towards your promise? What's under the hood? Listen, when I went to buy a car, there was a few questions. How many accidents have it been in? When you're making decisions, be careful. Crazy folks, how many wrecks have you had in this situation? How much mileage do you got? That has nothing to do with age. There are some people that's been raising their self from such a young age. And yes, you're a brand new car, you're a 2019, and you already got 50,000 miles on it. For others that have been scared, and you may be a 1999, and you only have 60,000. What does the Carfax say about your situation? Are you doing an external investigation before you make a long-term commitment. And for others, this is deep. Get ready. If you want to tweet something, this is what you need to do. If you're struggling with depression, you need to take a vacation. Some of you need to just leave your phone and just go. I don't care if it's a staycation, you got to go to Branson, whatever it is. You've been running hard in January. You've been running hard in February. You've been running hard in March. You already booked up through June. You need to take a break. You got too many things going on, this going on over here, this going over there. You need a vacation. Hallelujah. June 19th can't come any faster. I said I'll make a four-week commitment to be here, but then I'm going on, boom, vacation. Hallelujah. You need to take a break. You need to figure out what's going on. You need time to just be able to hear what God is saying to you. Take a break. Yes, and ride the wave. Paw Patrol. Anyway, verse number five, and it says, then he laid down and slept. Elijah was just tired under the broom tree. And as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him to get up and eat. Got a question. Where's your angel? Where's your angel? What is your support system? When you feel it coming on, who do you talk to? Who do you go through? Do you have mentors? Will you talk to your pastor? Will you talk to your other brothers and sisters in the Lord? Where is your angel? You got the demons with you. You might as well bring the angels beside you. Where is your angels? Whether it's through family, whether it's through friends, whether it's through community, whether it's through church, you need to be able to identify when it hits where you need to go. Everybody needs angels. Everybody needs support. And as it talks about on the next one, it says, we have to be connected. The angel was able to touch him. It's amazing that this is the only time in Elijah's life when he was touched by an angel. I would beg to differ that he was so busy doing this and that, he wasn't slowing down for no angel. He thought he had it all under control. But the angel touched him. And he said two things, get up and eat. What I like about that, he didn't help him up. He told you to get up. Get up on your own, stand on your board, and ride the wave. And eat. He didn't feed him. He didn't give him a bottle. He prepared the food for him, but it's our choice to eat. You got to eat on your own, whether you need a buffet, whether you're a vegetarian, whether you want a salad, be on a diet, but you have to be able to get up and eat on your own. Eat. Eat until you understand what God has said about you. Eat until you understand that you're blessed and highly favored. Eat until you understand that if God be before you, who can be against you? Eat until you understand that you're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Eat until you understand that you're able to experience and say, I have tasted and see that the Lord is good. Yes. Keep on riding. Keep on riding. And sometimes with feeding, it's just about self-care. It's about self-love. For some need a vacation. For some, you just need to be able to detox of all of the other inputs that are going on. Inputs over here, inputs over there. But it starts with you. You have to be able to get up. You have to be able to eat. People are dependent on you. God still has purpose for you, but you have to get up and you have to eat. In verse 6, it says, he looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank. Verse number 7, it says, then the Lord came again and touched him, Some of us, the first touch doesn't work. But I'm telling you, God is relentlessly pursuing you to get up. He's relentlessly pursuing you to eat, whether it's in church, whether it's at home, whether it's alert. He's willing to feed you, but you have to be willing to eat. The key is that you can't eat other stuff. The key is the other thing is that, yes, you may have a buffet here, but God is saying, wait, you may have to go and have a five-course meal with him. And it's better than all of that processed stuff that the world is giving you. So let's get practical. Standing on the word. How do you stand on the word? That's standing on his promises. That's standing on everything that he said. Standing on his word means being able to speak the word. That is not just something you inscribe, but that's something that you describe to others. That you say what thus saith the Lord. That you're reading and that you're praying and that you're conveying. That's us being able to stand on his word. The word is secure. The word is our safety net, but you have to be able to stand. And our life jacket, this represents the things that God has called us to do, to be able to equip us through our lifestyle, through our support system. Maybe you need medication. Maybe you need a doctor. Maybe it's just a new diet. Maybe it's just new friends. Put on your life jacket to be able to protect you. And the next part, and God wants you to be able to free yourself in this moment. God wants you to be able to ride the wave. And you can skip down to this one, Karen, is that some of us have put a period where God has put a comma. Some of you have said, this is the end. This is as far as I'm going to go. But God is saying, it's just a comma. We serve a but God. You went through this, but God. You went through that, but God. You went through this, but God. And on the other side of your but, there's great and mighty works in store for you. And last but not least, and we can get the praise team up here, are those that are singing in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And he said, if you will listen carefully to my voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in the Lord's sight, obeying his commands and keeping all of his decrees, then I will make you suffer any of the diseases I've sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. God wants to be able to heal you, but you have to participate in your breakthrough. You're not going to drown. You have your life jacket. Stand on the board and ride the wave. There's many people here that's been struggling with so many various things, and you've been trying to figure it out on your own. You've thought that you had to do it in your own strength. You thought that you were being self-imposed to the limitations of others, what they said, what you believe. But God wants to break the spirit of depression over your life. It's not over. It's not a period. But God is putting the comma. There's more to come for your life. And if I'm speaking to you in this moment, instead of remaining comfortable in your seats, I'm going to ask you to make your way to your altar and get uncomfortable. If you don't even know how to stand on the board, you need to accept Jesus in your life. We're waiting on you right here. If you are here and saying, I need to change my life jacket, I got a hole in my cup, make your way to the altar right now. You're not going to drown. You're not alone. God is with you today. He's willing to break every chain, but he's giving you the clips to cut it yourself. And I believe by faith, as you're able to move forward in here, that God is going to give you a new vision, a new season for your life. You're going to come out of this and see that what the enemy meant for bad, I'm able to turn it around for my good. And I thank you, Lord, for those that feel like they're drowning, that don't have time to put on a board or a life jacket, that you're throwing out a ring and we're pulling them in to your kingdom. I believe by faith that this word was for a lot of people that has been struggling with staying in their comfortableness, that has been sitting on the side wanting to die versus be all that you have called them to be. And so, Lord, I pray that you meet your people in this altar, just as Elijah, as there were great and mighty works in store for him. I thank you, Lord, that your people will be touched, impacted, and transformed, whether it's their second touch, their third touch, their fourth touch, their fifth touch, but through their relentless pursuit. For you said, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. And Lord, we invite you in to come to eat and fellowship with you today. Amen.
To break every chain.